Well, good morning. Pleasure to be with you. Maybe we could just open it again in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word and you've given us instructions how to live. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the life giver, the one who came to die for our sins and to be raised again so that we could have eternal life for all those who believe in him. Father, we thank you for this morning. Ask that you would just stir our hearts. We ask that the Holy Spirit would just prick our hearts with what needs to be challenging to us through your word and encouraging us through your word. So we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for having us. My wife is here with me, Christy. And last time I was here with you, she was not here with me because I was not married. So we've been married for a year and 3 months now, and it's exciting. It's exciting for me to be able to bring my wife to camp now and to speak this week, this coming week, and we look forward to ministering there. Just a little bit, I guess, about us. We come from Southeast Michigan area, so Detroit area in Michigan, and I was encouraged to see when we started crossing borders that invasive flower that's orange and reflective that's all over the roads is not just in Michigan, it's here too, the construction cones. So thank you so much for identifying with us in that. That's good. but yes, we're there. We enjoy fellowshipping with believers there. Christy and she does a lot of ministry with women and prayer and discipleship. I work with the kids because that's my age range. That's me. Adults scare me. I'll just say it right now. Okay, so I like working within my own age range or my own mental age range. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But I enjoy teaching back home, teaching young kids. I'm looking forward to teaching this week. And just ask again that you would pray for us this week at camp as we go through the Word of God. Our burden, as my wife and I have been praying and preparing for this week, is looking through. The theme is Blast from the Past. We're jumping off of Christ's birth, going back into the Old Testament and seeing where sacrifices have been covering but not satisfactory until we get to the resurrection. And so really kind of the theme is where's the Lamb? That's what this week will be. So pray for us in that. Looking forward to ministering to that effect there. So we come from Michigan. One of the things that we picked up recently in this last summer is pickleball, which we were excited to see camp has now. But it was kind of funny because as we were looking at preaching this coming week or teaching at camp, there's a lot of lessons to be gone through. And I was joking with my wife because some of the things you'll hear this morning that will also be passed on at camp, but there's a lot of things that you won't, and there's a lot of things that I would love to say more, but it's funny how, you know, God takes your messages in a certain way, and then there's a lot of, I don't want to say leftovers, but that's what I'm bringing you today. And I was joking because I was like, pickleball is I don't know what sport it is. It's a cross between badminton and tennis and table tennis, and you know, you use a wiffle ball, and there's all these things, and that's kind of how it got its name, pickleball. So I had to look it up on the way here. When you have 9 hours in the car, there's a lot to contemplate. But I was like, how on earth did we get pickleball? And there's a couple different theories out there, I guess. There's the theory of pickle boats, which in rowing, it's the last picks of basically all the rowers, so it's not the strongest boat, perhaps, but it's a hodgepodge, a motley crew of different people. And so the theory is that the inventors of the game came up with the name from that. You know, it was kind of a hodgepodge of different things, like the boat full of men. Some say it's named after the inventor's dog, that its name was Pickles, and it ran after the balls whenever they would hit. I don't know. That's the useless information that you gain from this morning from me. So, anyway, so I was joking. I was like, so should I title this sermon something about pickles? Because it's kind of a hodgepodge of different things that God has been bringing to me that's not going into the camp lessons this week necessarily, but it's been on my heart to share with you. So, but really, We're going to turn to the book of Luke. And the question, and I guess you could say this would be a title today, would be, where do you sit? Where do you sit? Which is kind of a funny question, because if I ask, where do you sit in church? Or, we always joke about there's the front row crews, there's the back row. And whenever I travel, I like to see if I can steal someone's spot. Even at my home church, I like to see if I can steal, just to see what happens, you know, because everybody has their own paid assigned, well, not paid, but, you know, seats. But where do you sit? We're going to look at that question today. Interesting, Christy and I just went recently with another couple to the Detroit Symphony Orchestra and went to enjoy some music. And our friends had taken care of obtaining the tickets, arranging where we were going to sit, and we were supposed to meet there. I was like, this is great. We're going to meet there. We're going to enjoy some fellowship as well as hear some amazing music. We got there first, and we looked at our tickets. We're not really familiar with the seating around there, so we said, oh, well, this has the same numbers as our tickets, so this must be where we're sitting. We waited and waited for our friends to show up, and they didn't show up. And then we got a text, we're here, where are you guys? Like, well, we're in our spots. And it was great spots, too. It was like, we were like, I don't know, like maybe 10 or 15 rows from the stage on the main floor. And we were like, this is great. So we're going to hear some great music. And only to find out that we were in the wrong seats. Our seats were up in the balcony, and we had some great music, but we had stolen someone else's seats, and so we had to move. And when we got up there, we found it was not as great of a view, because we couldn't, you know, there's people that can walk in front of you up there. It's distracting, but we still had some great music. But the sitting where you choose to sit is important usually to you. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look in the book of Luke, because I want to look at four different individuals and their encounters with Jesus and how sitting, I guess, is involved in their encounter. So the first one we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 26 from the New King James Version here. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed, this is Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Then he said, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, and cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine were feeding there on the mountain. And so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them what it means. He told them by what means he had been demon-possessed and was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he was sent his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. As we look at this passage, so just a little context, disciples have been traveling with Jesus. They just experienced how the winds and waves obeyed his voice, and now how the demons also obeyed his voice and left. Getting my mind, like the mindset of disciples as they're watching these things, like all these things that they've seen, things that Jesus has done, the encounters he's had, never before have they seen anything like this or heard anything like what Jesus was talking about. And now they cross over into the Gadarenes of all places, and a man meets them from the tombs. A man I'm going to call Danger Danny, just because I don't know his name. Danger Danny, he comes out, but he's coming out from the tombs, a place of the dead. I cannot imagine living in a place like that, the place where the dead live. And to the Jew, that's not a place you hold your tea parties. It's not a place you go out for coffee and hang out. It's not a place you visit, because then you would be unclean for a time. And so as they encounter this man, he comes running out from the tombs and says that he is possessed by demons. Now, there's a whole other world of, you know, that's something that's been on our hearts as we've been praying for camp and the ministry of this summer and everything, and just their ministry out. There's a whole other world, it's the spiritual world, that we know it's there, we can't see. And we know that God is greater. We know that he already has the victory over Satan and the demons. This man comes out from the tombs. He's possessed. He's controlled by them. What's really hard is says he's been driven into the wilderness by the demons. Just that's very characteristic of Satan. That's very characteristic of how he will work and bring up thoughts and accusations to a point where the accused will kind of get off to themselves. They'll be depressed. It's like Kevin mentioned this morning, you know, how oftentimes they will get depressed. And what happens? They'll fade into the background, right? That's what. And so this man had been driven away into the wilderness alone, which is, again, oftentimes what the enemy will try to have us think. You're all alone in this. You've been struggling with this sin. Sorry, you're alone. There's no help. That's just the opposite of what Jesus says. But he encounters this. So this man is driven into the wilderness. He's apart from all people. He's controlled by these evil spirits. And we don't have time to go into great detail, but we see that he's, when we put this passage along with Matthew and Mark's account of it as well, night and day, he's in the mountains cutting himself. And he's screaming out. The people tried to tame him. They tried to put a guard on him. Like there's an encounter with well-doers there. They put a guard on him. They put chains on him to try to help this guy out a little bit. He breaks the chains. There's some definite outside forces that are affecting this man. And what do we find Jesus do? What do we find whenever Jesus enters the shore? This man comes up to him and recognizes him. Instantly, what does he say? He said, "What am I going to have to do with you? Don't torment me." He knows exactly. You know, Satan and the devil knows exactly who Jesus is. They know, and it's interesting that he falls down in on his face before it. It just goes to show you, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus. He was driven from the people, he was guarded, he was chained, and now he encounters the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't run the other way. He doesn't say, he's not like the Pharisees would say, you're unclean, I won't go near you. What happens as we see that the demons begged not to be bodiless. Right? They like to inhabit a body. And what they say, put us into the herd of pigs. Let us go into the herd of pigs rather than be tormented in the abyss. And what does Jesus do? We see that he allows them. They have permission. And then we have a large death rate in the swine population. Not to make light of this of the situation, but this is pretty hard for, as we see from the people who are raising the pigs. This is a large part of their income, right? I mean, this is and so as we look, we see that the pigs were driven into the water and drowned. I'm brushing over a lot of detail in this, but I'm trying to get to the point here in the time we have to look at what is happening with this man. This man who has encountered the Lord Jesus, the demons are gone. And the people return. How do they find this man? He who once was naked is clothed. He is sitting. He's controlled. He has a sound mind there with Jesus. And it's interesting, as I look at this, as a story, you know, I think of our own plight as sinners. I'm not advocating that we are all possessed by demons or anything like that, but our own plight as sinners and how, even though we may not have a demon, we still have this same problems this man has. He was apart. There was a separation from him and all his loved ones or all he would want to be around. He was controlled by, not by the Holy Spirit, but by other spirits. And we see that he's clothed in rags or unclothed in this position. And what is the effect of Jesus in his life? He's given him a sound mind, clothed in righteousness. He's clothed. It reminds me of how we're clothed in Christ's righteousness when we trust in Jesus as our Savior. We're given new clothing. And this man, where was he at? He was seated at the feet of Jesus. And that's been something that's been big on my heart recently, what the Lord has been kind of ingraining in me, I guess, through circumstances even, is the importance of being seated at the feet of Jesus. Not just for whenever you know, this guy has the demons cast out of him, but as a believer, I need to be at the feet of Jesus. He was given, I'm just going to say given new life, and as he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, I wonder what they talked about. You know, he'd had these demons for so many years. What was the conversation like? What did he glean from the Lord Jesus? Well, it must have been intriguing. At the end, we see Jesus is about to leave. He said, "Let me go with you. I want to go with you. Please take me with you." He says, "No, your work is not done here. Your work is not done. I want you to go and tell your family, tell your household what God has done for you." What does the man do? Well, it says that he went and told the whole city. And in Mark's account, it said and he went out throughout Decapolis, which is a group of 10 cities, and spread what God had done for him. Wow. First he was seated, and then he was sent. He was seated, and then he was sent out to go tell. The testimony of how God works in our hearts is a powerful thing. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again, if you've been born again and know him, the power of how he has brought you to that point of death to life, coming from death into life, is amazing. And that's when I talk to people about evangelism, that's one of the greatest tools you have, because it's how God has transformed you from something that was dead and made you alive. It's such a powerful thing. I grew up when I was at camp one summer. I was probably at this time, 13, 14 years old, in a camp in Oklahoma. I was challenged because we had the campfire setting where people were sharing testimonies, and I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved at a very young age. I didn't have any problems with drugs or anything like that. But I'd been hearing these people have been saved out of pretty extreme circumstances, which is very sad, but it's also very amazing how God transformed them. And I was sitting there, and I told my counselor this as we went back to the cabins that night. I was like, I wanted to share, but I have a pretty puny testimony because I was born, and I didn't have that happen. He's like, no, God saved you from that, for one thing. And the fact that you were raised from death to life is just the same as them. They were raised from death to life. You were raised from death to life. And it doesn't matter if your testimony, how God changed your heart, has all the baggage or whatever it has with it, that's the most powerful thing you have laid testament to in your life. God has brought you from death into life. And so take time to sit before him and ponder that, and then go and use that to share with others how great God is, how amazing his love is for them. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you're like, testimony of what? You know, maybe you're thinking, I've been hearing the word of God, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to hold that title. And so the message for you this morning is a bit different. Maybe you're sitting here, but you're still tied up in knots about what, and not maybe to the extent that this man was going crazy, but maybe that's what's happening in your own heart. And that's okay. This is the time to ask the questions on how can I be delivered from my sin problem? And I hope that today you will. I hope that today you will find those answers. This man was delivered from sin. He was delivered from these demons into new life. Such as the believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from sin. We're going to turn over a few pages to chapter 10. This man, he was seated with Jesus, and then he was sent out to tell others. There's another instance of being seated here that I think we're all probably familiar with. In Luke chapter 10, just a few verses toward the end, starting in verse 38. It says, Now it happened when they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted about much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me and I serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So we have absent Martha and mindful Mary. Just trying to, for my memory's sake, titling these people. But if you've heard this story before, you understand the difference between Martha's serving and Mary's quietness. This is one that's kind of struck close to home for me in the recent months, actually, because I was probably more on the side of Martha than I was on the side of Mary. But we see, I mean, let's give her a break for a second here. God's coming to dinner. What do you serve God for dinner? I mean, honestly, I think back to when my family, we were in a small house growing up, and when we had people over, it was mom cracked the whip, and, you know, the things weren't cleaned up to a certain degree. You know, there was trouble to be had. And so, but as important as family is coming for dinner, what about God? What if God were to come to dinner? How are you going to feed him? What would you feed him? And she's distracted and in a overthinking, possibly, way, I'm guessing, for this. She's distracted by many things, and you know what it's like when the pot's boiling over or the pan isn't the right one and you say have to get it, put it back and get another new one, or whatever is happening in the kitchen's not going well. That's what's on her mind. And she comes to the Lord and says, "Do you not care?" That's where I stopped for a few minutes. Have you ever asked that of God? Do you not care? Don't you see what's happening? Like, I'm trying. But that's where we err out, I think. I'm trying in my own strength. What's happening with Martha? Do you not care? Don't you see what's happening? She's distracted, and distracted meaning she's drawn away. And then she tells Jesus what to do. Now, that's a pretty bold move. And I say that, but then I think, how many times in my prayers have I said, God, here's the other way, here's what I'm praying for, and here's the way I think you probably should answer it. That happens quite a bit. And I have to go back and say, okay, Lord, just like Jesus in the garden, not your will, but mine, or not my will, but yours be done. Right? And so she's distracted by many things. She tells Jesus what to do. Tell my sister to get off her rear end and come and help me. And what does he say? He says, Martha, Martha. Interesting that he uses her name twice. Usually when in Scripture, when you see something twice or more, it's like, okay, something's there for emphasis, right? And it's interesting because he says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. Martha, Martha. Interesting because when I look through Scripture, it seems that whenever names are mentioned like that, it's like an invitation, come closer. Martha, Martha. When Moses was met with the burning bush, Moses, Moses, trying to draw him in, get closer, I have something to tell you. Abraham, when he was about to sacrifice his son, Abraham, Abraham. You think it's for emphasis, but I feel like there's an emotional quality of God drawing this person in. I want you to be closer. It says, Martha, Martha, calm down. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You're troubled about many things. And Mary, sitting there, what is she doing? Listening to the words of Jesus. Listening to the words of Jesus. He said, and Jesus, she's chosen what's good. And that's not to say, and I don't want to say in all this that service to the Lord is not good. I think there needs to be a mix of these two, of service and sitting at his feet. I think that's why the man was sitting at his feet. The man who delivered from the demons was sitting at the feet of Jesus and then sent out. There's a time where we have to sit down and then we go out and go serve. Martha was serving with great anticipation. And so when you have action without adoration, action without adoration leads to aggravation. I wish I could take credit for that. That AAA, I can't. I stole it from someone else. But I love that because there was a lot of action involved. She was doing a lot of good things, but she was troubled about it. Mary was adoring Jesus. When was the last time I sat and just adored Jesus and who he is? That's what I love about this morning and the worship, looking at the bread and the cup Again, being in adoration at who Jesus is, but even in our own personal time. Remember that action without adoration leads to aggravation, and Martha was definitely at that aggravating point. But what wonderful things we learn when we sit at the feet of Jesus. I often wonder what those conversations were like, what she was taking in from what Jesus was saying. It's important to, again, I can't emphasize this enough, to be seated at the feet of Jesus before the action. This last couple months, as we've been working, getting ready for camp, this is where I was challenged with this. I'm just coming clean right here. But with the idea of being in a Martha attitude. Because there was a lot of, in the last couple of months, that have happened within our families, and we moved into a different house, and so the air conditioning quit, and so it's like all these things, and there I have to tell you, there was times where I too was praying like Martha, don't you care? We're going to serve you at camp, Lord, and what's you know, and I had to have a little attitude change. I had to have an attitude change, and the Lord made me sit down several times. Sit and then go. Sit, learn of me. Sit, enjoy my presence. Are you encumbered in the kitchen? Or are you encountering Jesus? Are you encumbered or encountering? Mary was soaking things up she's like a sponge. I think of a sponge, you know, whenever you put a dry sponge in water, how it just takes all that water in. And that's how I see Mary here. You know, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and just taking it all in. And Jesus, what did Jesus say of her? That will not be taken away from her. That will not be taken away. She has chosen what is good. She has chosen what is good. I had a conversation with a young man recently. And he was a very busy young man, you know, about 16, and he's got all these things happening in life, and he came to me and said, Tim, I'm challenged. The Bible talks about living by the Spirit. I want to live by the Spirit. How do I do this? What does it look like? I said, sit down. And it wasn't just because my legs were tired and I wanted to sit, which they were at the time, but I was like, sit down, because you need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because when you're seated at the feet of Jesus, when you learn from him, that's when he gives you what you need to go out and stand, to go out and walk, to go out and run. Seated at the feet, you need to sit down. Because in those times of sitting down, you're going to learn what it means to listen for his voice. You're going to know his voice more. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. When you're seated at the feet of Jesus, you learn more about what that voice sounds like, what it means when the Holy Spirit prompts you and talks to you about moving. Sit down. I want to look at one last passage. But before we look at it, asking the question, are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Are you in Christ or outside? Because if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you say, yeah, I know I'm forgiven. I know I have a relationship with the God of the universe. This is going to be, I hope, encouraging to you. If not, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, this might sound a little different to you, and for good reasons, because this is addressed to those, as believers. Paul addressed this letter to believers in Ephesians. So are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Are you bondage or freed? Because in Ephesians 2, I love this, and I'm just going to start reading a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's interesting when you look through the book of Ephesians, and if you just want to go and like highlight every time it says with Christ or in Christ, like the things that you'll learn from a study like that, it's pretty amazing. In Christ Jesus, and it's interesting as Paul is writing this letter, because I see a lot of ties, you know, with this man who was delivered from the demons, and us who were delivered from sin. You once looked like this. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. So today, this morning, as we sit here, This may be talking about you. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. I hope that's your case this morning. Because if not, you're still in the tombs like the old man, the man with the demons. You were once dead in your sins, and yet you've been made alive. And I love verse 6 because positionally in Christ, we're raised into the heavenly places, seated with Christ positionally. That's something that I have not been able to really wrap my mind around. And I don't think I will until glory. But positionally, spiritually speaking, we're seated with Christ. You said you were once lost, but God, in his mercy, saved you. He's raised us up, seated us with him. In Christ, we are positionally with him. And what does that look like, though? Like, because we're still walking here on earth and amongst all the muck. Yet, he gives the power to walk through the muck and sin in this world. I think of in Acts chapter 4, that you know, talks about Peter and John. You know how there was people that saw them and said, they must have been with Jesus. Well, how did they know that? How do people know that I'm positionally seated with Jesus? That's just kind of an odd thing to wrap my mind around. But how do they know that? It's how I walk with him. It's because I've been seated with him. I'm enjoying my time sitting in front of him and gaining my knowledge of his word, and going out and sharing with the world. In Christ, we are made a new creation. In Christ, we are walking testaments of God's grace. God's grace. We're like, it's like we're branded. Like people will wear clothing because of the brand, right? That was my teenage years. Like, couldn't afford it, but I was like, oh, if I could only wear what the cool people are wearing, right? The brands. And it's funny because I ran across this Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin and Hobbes comic strip from way back, the comic strip that I was not allowed to read when I was a kid. I couldn't understand until I was an adult why. But Calvin says to Hobbes, he says, I wish my shirt had a logo or of a product on it. A good shirt turns the wearer into a walking corporate billboard. And then he says, it says to the world, my identity is so wrapped up in what I buy that I pay the company to advertise its products. And then Hobbes says, you'd admit that? He says, well, sure, endorsing products is the American way to express individuality. In Christ, how are we labeled? How do we walk when we're in Christ? Because that is telling the world who we are in Christ. Now, my question comes back from the beginning. Where are you sitting? Because even in Christ, sometimes we can be sitting at the wrong feet. Sometimes we can be sitting at the wrong feet and taking in things that they don't edify or they don't bring me closer to the Lord. Maybe we're wearing a brand that doesn't edify the Lord. But in Christ, as we sit at his feet, we learn what he loves, what he hates. We learn how to walk with him. What do people see when they talked with you or walk by you or what they say about you? Do they see Christ, like these disciples? They must have been with Jesus, just the aroma that they give off. What do people see in your life? What do they smell of Christ on you? Where are you sitting? If you are not born again, I'll repeat this again, you're still sitting in the tombs. Come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Understand his love for you. If you are in Christ, if you're born again, positionally speaking, you're seated with God in the heavenlies. Our bodies are still here on earth, but we are seated, spiritually we're seated with him. Before you serve, ask the question, when did I sit? When have I sat at Jesus' feet? What did I learn from that? Come sit at the feet of Jesus. Enjoy his presence. That's my prayer for you all. That's what I would ask you to pray for me this week. as I go as a speaker at camp, it's a hard role, and it can be exhausting, and I can go into modes of got to get it done. This day's not done yet. So I'd appreciate prayers for me as I sit at the feet of Jesus and then serve throughout the week. And I pray for you too, that you will sit at the feet of Jesus. If you've never sat there before, that today would be the day that you would understand who he is, that you would be saved and find enjoyment at his feet. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us all we need for life and godliness. You've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, you've given us so much. And I pray for each one sitting here today that we would find new pleasure and enjoyment sitting at your feet. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would understand that being dead in sins leads to an eternity separated from God. I pray that today would be the changing point where they would trust in Christ as their Savior and just be overwhelmed by the goodness of who you are and the fact that they can have a relationship with the God of the universe. And I just pray this, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Appreciate the good word.